Good morning, everyone. Why don't we all pray before we start the message? Father God, I thank you once again that you gave me this opportunity to be your vessel and to be the voice of your word this morning. And Father, I pray that I would be simply a servant for you and a messenger. Father, not adding or subtracting from your word, but only declaring it to the world. And Father, as we listen to your word, myself included, may our hearts just be so open and so freely accepting of what you have for us, Father. May we be able to lay our burdens down at your feet, always seeking for more of you, Father. So we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I want you to look to someone to your possible left or to your right, and I would like you to say to them with all sincerity, you're an amazing person. Go ahead. I'm just having fun from my previous sermon that I sort of did a similar thing. Not to say that you're not amazing. No, you are. You are amazing. Each and every one of you, you are amazing. And to God, you are precious to Him. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, and no matter what anyone else has to say, you are precious. It is my hope that we will understand how precious we are to God in this very story that we just read today. I would like to actually read it once more, and it doesn't hurt to read scripture more and more times, but it's an absolutely amazing story, probably a story that that doesn't get much attention because it is often overshadowed with the other story that is starting at verse 1, but I assure you, this story is just as compelling and profound. It is the story of Aeneas and Dorcas, starting at verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About the time she became sick and she died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to find him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees, and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, Peter said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. What is the major focus of this story? What is the major focus of the story? The major focus is the gospel has always been for all people, including those who are disenfranchised and those who might be considered the worst of the worst. The gospel is for all people. Let's start with that verse in 32. It said that as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and been bedridden for 8 years. Whenever you are reading scripture, it is always important to pay attention to the names and consider why they are mentioned. Because so far, it may seem like this is an ordinary story of Peter with the power of Jesus Christ healing a crippled man, which is now odd to say that it's an ordinary story of a healing. But if we look at the name of the crippled man, we can actually draw much more out of the story. What was his name? His name is Aeneas. And if you do just a little bit of research, you will find out that his name is a very Greek name. I say very Greek because it's used commonly in Greek mythology and stories. It's one of those names that are really heroic in literature, like King Arthur or Thor. And to come to think of it, it would be so sad to see a generation of kids named after Thor or Hulk or Iron Man. But if you did meet someone, possibly a 5-year-old boy by the name of Hulk, you would have some indication that they came from a family that is a very comic book inspired background, right? You would be like, that's an odd name. You could pick from John or David or Alex. Your name is Hulk. Your name is Captain America. So similarly, you have to really think about this whenever you're reading scripture, of the names and of the backgrounds that those, where they come from. So similarly in this story, when Peter meets someone by the name of Aeneas, we know that this person is very Greek. Most likely a person under Roman citizenship. So someone who's Greek, someone who's Roman. Basically, all the classifications of someone being an enemy of the Jews, an enemy of Peter's forefathers and ancestors. Peter had probably zero indication or any inclination to ever want to talk to this person. Probably when Peter was young, he was taught to hate these people. Yet Peter, when he saw this man and his long-term disability, he had compassion for him, and he healed him. So verse 34 reads, "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." And immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Do you know what I see in these verses? I see the maturity in Peter developing rapidly. Not only in the case of just having faith and having that ability to heal, and not only the ability of healing someone and having compassion for someone that looks different from him, that speaks differently, that acts differently, possibly a quote-unquote sinner. But you know what else I see in Peter? I see that Peter says the words, "Jesus Christ heals you." It is by the name of Jesus Christ that Peter heals. Not in Peter's name, not in Herod's name or by Caesar, but by the name of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter was really careful in how he heals and the words that he verbally declares, because the method in which it is demonstrated, it can either worship God properly or it can grant for himself the glory. Peter demonstrates for us what it means to be spiritually mature. He shows us his impartial love and compassion for all kinds of people. And then by using Jesus' name, he demonstrates selflessness in these moments of success. He demonstrates selflessness in moments of success. What are you like in moments of success? What are you like when you might be get that big promotion? Or you get your final back and it's like 95%. I aced it. What are you like when you maybe score that first date with that special person of your dreams? What are you like in that moment? Are you riding on a wave of emotions? Perhaps making decisions that are more self-seeking and self-satisfying as opposed to actually being self-beneficial. I think we have all felt the sensation of just pure enjoyment. And I know you would agree with me that when we're in that kind of state of mind, we can be so forgetful in our worship of God. Peter shows us the opposite. He shows us what it's like when we give credit to God in all our successes. From Peter's actions and his faithfulness, he was able to bring hundreds of people to Christ. In verse 36, it reads that in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha. And in her Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and she died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and they urged him, "Please come at once." So once again, we encounter names that are of significance. So let's get just the obvious one out of the way. This person, her name is Tabitha. She is a woman. Whenever women are mentioned in the Bible, you have to consider that that is an amazing thing. Why? It's because the Bible was written in a time where women were unfortunately classified as second-class citizen. They had no right to own property. They had no right to go to school. They had no right to teach over a man. These were very unfortunate things, and I don't condone of these things. It was just the ancient culture of their time. And in this ancient culture, if you were to read for these names of women, you would know that the Bible is honoring them simply by mention. The sheer mention of her name brings honor to this woman, and that in itself is significant. In addition, this woman not only has one name, but she has two. She has an Aramaic name, Tabitha, and she has a Greek name, Dorcas. Now, what's the significance of a person having two names? It shows us that this person is not only known for her Hebrew background, but she is also widely accepted among the people who are Greek or Gentile. These names are such gold mines for information and background. I often go up to kids and I ask them for their names, and I understand that could sound a little creepy, but, you know, if they respond with things like Ezekiel or Abraham, I know exactly what kind of background that they have. One of the player for the Vancouver Canucks, his name was Manny Malhotra, only played for the Canucks possibly a couple years, number 27. I was interested in just finding out more information about him. So went on Wikipedia, Manny Malhotra, enter, reading some of his biography, says that he has two kids. His first name, the first son's name is Caleb. And the second kid's name, Isaiah. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, oh, that's interesting. And just by sheer looking at these names, I know what kind of background that they come from. This woman in the Bible, however you want to call her, Tabitha or Dorcas, she is a person who was well respected. And why? It was because she was always doing good and helping the poor. She made clothes for people. She was a seamstress. And she probably gave clothes away at little to no cost. Tabitha gained the respect and the acceptance of those different than her because she was always doing good and helping the poor. I almost don't even need to preach about this. All I need to do is make the scripture resonate, and the word of God already preaches it to us. That this person with Hebrew background was well accepted amongst all the people simply because she was always doing good and helping the poor. I know that speaks to you. So of course, when Tabitha passes away due to sickness, oh boy, the disciples, they just want to grab the attention of Peter. They want him to do something. So verse 39, Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken to the upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing Peter the robes and the clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. And he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, Peter said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. And Peter took her by the hand, helped her to her feet. Then he called for all the believers, especially the widows, and presented to them alive. What did you notice in these verses? What did you notice? There is no right answer here. I just want you to think and analyze and to think critically. What did you notice? I noticed that when Peter is about to pray and to heal Tabitha, Peter sends everyone out of the room. Why do you do that? Why do that? Why send everyone out of the room when facing a desperate situation? Why send everyone out of the room? Why? Because Peter knows that if Tabitha is going to wake up, if she is going to be revived, if there was going to be an unbelievable miracle, it wouldn't be because of Peter's own ability or strength. It will be because of his pure faithfulness and reliance on God's mercy and grace. And so the ultimate factor in determining Tabitha's fate, it rests solely in Peter's one-to-one connection with God. By clearing the room, Peter eliminates any distraction that could come between him and God and ensures that if a healing did take place, people would not be astonished at Peter's amazing cower, but rather be amazed at his connection with Jesus Christ. The story is absolutely amazing. It shakes me to my core. It shows me that God's grace is at work in this world, and it's not solely for the spiritual elite, or it's not exclusive to anyone in particular, but rather it is for anyone and it is for everyone. God wants us. Have you heard that recently in your spiritual faith? God wants us, and he wants all of us. One of the most empty feelings in this world is the feeling of being unwanted. And I don't care if you're going to say you're introverted or that you're uncomfortable with affections. The truth remains, the feeling of being unwanted will always be the aching of the heart. If you say that you don't care if people want you or don't want you, and if you're fine either way, I don't believe you, and I think you're lying. Why? Because we were created to be fulfilled. We were created with this desire and this longing of being attached. It just depends where you find that attachment. Some of us find it in a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse or a life partner. We sometimes say to ourselves, as soon as I find that special, perfect person, I will be happy. Some of us find it in superficial things. Like you want to get that down payment on your house. You want to get that new fancy phone. You want to have that one special career that you think you were just built for. But you all know that as soon as you achieve that goal, or when you buy those clothes, or when you throw the best party that your friends have ever seen, you are still left looking for more. You are still left looking to satisfy something that you just can't put your finger on. And you consistently fool yourself and you lie to yourself thinking, if as long as I get that one thing, I will be happy. We always feel the need of spiritual attachment with things that are earthly, when really, the only things that will truly satisfy is being attached to the Creator who loves us and wants us. The gospel is for all of us, and this story confirms it. This is the gospel from left field, meaning it comes from a place that is way beyond our understanding and expectation. It comes from the most unexpected place. Many people think that the gospel is for those who work the hardest, who pray the loudest, who go to church 5 times a week, who offer the most amount of money. It's easy to think that, I understand. But really, the gospel is for everyone, no matter who you are, what your skin color is, what you have done, and what anyone else has to say. Let me finish with this story. In 1914, during World War I, there was this unbelievable event when British soldiers and German soldiers, they were trenched on different sides, firing at each other for weeks, possibly months. Eventually, Christmas Eve came upon them. And remarkably, soldiers from both sides, they came to the middle, not to fight, not bearing guns, but to exchange gifts and greetings. True story. True story. They were able to share their own personal backgrounds. They even had joint burials for their fallen comrades. And they sang Christmas carols together. For a very short moment, they had become once again a people united in faith and in God. You can look it up. It's called the Christmas Truce. And it shows the universal nature of the gospel and its healing effect on the human soul. If God can change war to peace, I am certain He can step into your life, no matter who you are, and give you exactly what you need. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to be so open with you, Father. I know what it's like to come to church, sometimes 1 foot in and 1 foot out the door. We're always so hesitant, and we always have our guard up, just hoping that no one would find out who we really are and expose us of our shame. But Father, we know that you love us no matter what. That actually, Father, you feel most love when we come to you with honesty and transparency. And Father, God, I hope that this morning we just really want to make a prayer of openness and humbleness and to remind ourselves that no matter where we come from, we are always welcome at your table. That we can always have a meal with you and to converse with you. And just to come before you with all the baggage and all the dirt that we have. Father, we also want to be so truthful to ourselves, knowing that the gospel is for everyone. Not just Chinese people, not just Canadians, but Father, for everyone. Even our worst enemies, the gospel is for them. Father, we ask that you strengthen us, that you give us courage, that in the next time that we are able to show love and compassion on people that we would probably murder in our hearts, Father, we just pray that you would take root in our lives, and it is not our will be done, but your will be done. We just thank you so much. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.